Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, our God, that You would give us this day our daily bread, that is our spiritual food, as we are assembled here for the purpose of first and foremost honoring You. And we trust, our God, that our souls would be fed from Thy holy word. Bless us to commune with You, to love You, to enjoy You, to have a conscious awareness of Your presence. We do not see Thee except by the eye of faith. And there is no image that we have in our mind of the invisible God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who manifested Himself in the second person of the triune God and sends the Holy Spirit into our heart and souls to open our eyes and bless us to see Him whom our soul loves. We long for the day, our God, when we shall be like Job, and we can say that our eyes shall behold Him, and we shall behold Him for ourselves and not for another. It causes some anxiety, and we use the word anxiety in a positive sense of anticipating that day when we shall behold Him in righteousness with a sinless mind and a sinless body. Every thought shall totally be in captivity to the will of Thine. We often are in wonderment that You put up with such trifling sinners as ourselves. And yet You continue to show Your mercy and Your grace to us. You sustain us day by day. You keep us in the way. Bless us not to stray off. Oftentimes we, like troublesome sheep, would walk out away from the flock or away from Thee and the things of Thine. But like a good shepherd, either using the staff or the sling, bring us back unto You, sometimes even with the rod. You chasten us that we might be partakers of Your holiness. You are faithful to us in Your love, and we thank You for that. Now we pray that You would bless us as we look into Your word this time, that it be what would be said would be in harmony and with the truth of Thy word, that it would be to the exaltation of Thy darling Son, and it might be to be food to the souls of those who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back to John 13 of our looking at the washing of the saints' feet. And I think we will wrap this up today. In fact, I didn't think it would be this many messages with regard to this, but in trying to take care of some of the background material, I guess is the reason it took up some of the things and trying to make it as clear as we could. Since we did not look at this last Lord's Day, let's read these first 17 verses of John 13 again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. I like that Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And then he goes on talking about the things that were transpiring. We left off talking about Peter and his statement when he said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon came back and said, I need to be clean all over. Don't we all feel that way quite often? He knew he needed to be totally clean and accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, or by God in the righteousness of another. And even though Peter may have spoken somewhat out of place, not understanding exactly what it was all about at that time, though our Lord said he would later, at least Peter knew, of which few people know today, and that the service to the Lord was to be a holy service. I am amazed at things that I see that are called worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw something last night, and most of the time when this individual posts something on Facebook about their worship, I just go on past it. But I thought he talked about how good it was, and I thought, well, I'll just click on it and see what it's all about. It was nothing more than a rock service. Flashing lights. I forget what they call this so-called singing today. And all of this junk. I tell you, I'm amazed that God doesn't just wipe us off the map. There's no reverence. There's no reverence for God. The reverence from the house of God is growing less and less. Some of this, I preached against as far back as the late 60s and early 70s, that people were dressing less and less with reference to, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, let me put it this way. On special occasions, you know, usually people will put on their best in order to show respect, what it's supposed to be. I see people today going to funerals that look like they should have been in the field working. Now, clothes does not make a man. And I'm not saying that. But when I see people having less and less formality in the house of God, it shows that there is a less and less respect for the Lord and His Word. The average preacher today is in jeans with a shirt and no tie and sneakers. But you see that a lot. There's people of all sorts out there that profess to be actors, comedians, whatever else you want to call them. They're entertainers that profess to be Christian. And yet the language that they use and some of the scenes that they portray in their movies, I'm made to wonder how that can ever be. God never intended men and women kissing each other when they were not married. And you see that in just about every movie from all the way back. I remember talking to my father about this during those years that I mentioned. And about some of the things that the watching on television. And I said, well, let's just take the Waltons. That's a pretty good entertainment, isn't it? Yeah, that's all right. I said, well, there's a man on there and a woman on there that portray his husband and wife when they're really not, and sometimes they're seen in the bed together and sometimes they're kissing. I said, you think that's God ordained? God okays that? But Peter knew that service to God must be a holy service. (Clears throat) of this statement where Peter said, not my feet only, but my hands and all, I want to read two quotes, from one from Gill and one from Barnes, Albert Barnes, John Gill and Albert Barnes. Of this, Gill said, which shows the sense he had of the general pollution of his nature and the need he stood in particularly of having his feet, hands, and head washed both as a minister and as a believer. By his feet may be meant either the grace of faith, which is the foot of the soul, by which it goes to Christ and walks on in Him, and was not without its imperfections, or the affections of the mind, that is the feet, which are not that of the soul, as feet are to the body. And when they move right, move heavenward, Godward, and Christward. But sometimes they are inordinate, and cleave to things of this world, or the outward life and conversation is meant, which is attended with daily infirmities, and each of these need washing in the blood of Christ. His hands may design all his actions, works, services, duties, performances, the hand being the instrument of action, and not only the hands of wicked men, but even of saints need washing, their best righteousness being filthy rags. By his head may be meant doctrines and principles imbibed in the mind and expressed by the lips, which were not free from mistake and pollution and need purging and cleansing. For the disciples were not as yet clear from the prejudices of the Jewish nation, especially relating to the nature of the Messiah's kingdom. As Gill is, oftentimes he's pretty descriptive of a lot of things. Albert Barnes said, Peter, with characteristic readiness and ardor, saw now that everything depends on this. His whole salvation, the entire question of his attachment to his master, was involved. If so refused to have his feet washed, was to be regarded as an evidence that he had no part with Jesus, he was not only willing, but desirous that it should be done. Not only anxious that his feet should be cleansed, but his hands and head. That is, that he should be cleansed entirely, thoroughly. Perhaps he saw the spiritual meaning of the Savior and expressed his ardent wish that his whole soul might be made pure by the work of Christ. A pure Christian is desirous of being cleansed from all sin. He has no reserve. I want to pause there for just a moment. Amen, what he said. A true Christian is desirous of being cleansed from all sin. And you don't see a lot of people talking about, they make more excuses for their sins than the fact that they want to be cleansed. Oh, well, we're all not perfect, you know, and things of that nature. He wishes not merely that one evil propensity should be removed, but all, that every thought should be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. That his whole body, soul, and spirit should be sanctified wholly and be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. His intellect, his will, his affections, his fancy, memory, judgment, he desires should be all brought under the influence of the gospel, and every power of the body and mind be consecrated unto God. I thought those were too well stated about possibly what was going on with Peter. Then the Lord begins to show Peter and the rest of them that this washing of the feet was different from being washed in the justifying righteousness of Christ. Notice what he said here. Jesus said, verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Ye are clean. The Lord assures Peter that he was already clean. He was clean. That is, he was justified. That he was clean every whit. Though Judas was not. But anyway, let's look at these words here. Clean and every whit. Those are two different Greek words. And the word cleaning comes from a word that our word sanctify comes from. It's kin to it. It's not the same word. This particular word is used 28 times in 24 verses. But I want us to just look at it a little bit to see and get an over how it's used in the Scriptures, that we might get a broader understanding of what our Lord is saying. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, we find this word. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I'll read also verse 25. The word that we're wanting is in verse 26. It's not the one that's in 25, but anyway, you'll get the idea. The one in 25 is kin to it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Here the idea is washing dishes. Washing dishes. Now it is true that if you're going to wash dishes, it's best to make sure the side that you're going to eat off is the clean side. If you're going to leave anything, leave it on the other side. I don't like to leave any on either side myself. But the Pharisees were cleaning the outside of the cup, and it looked really good, or the platter, or whatever it was. But where they were eating, it was full of filth. In other words, the outward life is not what God values as much as it is the inward soul. Going to chapter 27 of Matthew. Verse 59. We'll read verse 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body, that's Joseph of Arimathea, begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. John 15. John 15. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. One of the ways to have to be cleansed in the service of God is studying and reading the word and listening to the preaching of the word. All right? Acts 18. You can see it's just kind of a general word, but it has, get the idea behind it. Acts 18. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. In other words, Paul had gone to the Jews to preach and they rejected the word. He said, I'm clean. My hands are clean. I've done all I can do. Acts 20:26. Paul telling the elders of the church from Ephesus, wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Pure. I am pure from the blood of all men. I am clean from the blood of all men. Paul said, everywhere I have preached, I have been honest with the word of God, and my conscience is clean. Didn't mean he was sinless, but he was clean. Of course, what our Lord was talking about was a better cleansing. But anyway, it's still the same word. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're about through. We're not looking at all the places. Got two or three more. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, that with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Night and day. Second chapter, verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. Out of a clean heart. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and their consciences is defiled. Unto the pure all things are pure. James 1:27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then lastly, Revelation 22. Last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So, this is the word that our Lord used to tell Peter. He said, you're clean. You're pure. But then he says, every whit. Every whit. This every whit is a small 4-letter Greek word, holos. Holos. It's a word for whole or all, completely. In other words, our Lord tells Peter, you're not only clean, you're clean every bit. He's not leaving it just a general cleansing, but he qualifies this cleansing. Clean every whit. Means all whole, so on. It's used, oddly enough, 112 times in 99 verses. Relax. We're not going to look at all of them. But we do want to get a sampling of it again to show that it is really talking about every minute particle. In other words, our Lord is telling Peter, and we know that it's through the imputed righteousness of Christ, but he's telling Peter that you are clean everywhere as far as being accepted with God and your legal position before God. And though we are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ, and legally not guilty in every way, we still need to be encouraged to walk as we ought in this world because we're still sinners. We're still sinners. And this is what our Lord is teaching, and this is what we are to learn from this. That when one is washing our feet, the one who's doing the washing is putting himself in a position of helping their brother, encouraging them to walk in the right way, and if need be, that they will exhort them, maybe even chastise them some. And the one who is being washed is in effect saying, I need you to exhort me and to encourage me. And if need be, rebuke me. Now, we can go through the ritual of physically washing each other's feet and never do the other. Both are important. Both are, I believe, you would say, well, which is the more important? Naturally, doing the action behind it is more important. Just like a woman having a head covering. She could wear a head covering and yet still not be submissive to her husband. So what's the more important? Putting something on her head and covering her head, or being submissive to her husband? The more important is being submissive to her husband, naturally. Or being submissive in the general sense of women. Of course, that's a no-no today. It shows how much the world hates the Word of God. I better go on lest I start running some rabbits. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Every whit, this is this word that is translated every whit. All right. I'm going to go back and start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Excuse me. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and so on and so forth. But the word is in verse 22, all. All of this was done. In other words, all of the details and things that were going on with the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was no accident, nor were there any superfluous happenings. It was all done to fulfill the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God. Chapter 4 of Matthew. 4 verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And then in verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Not one that was brought to him was not healed. Every one of them. Every one of them. All right, in Matthew 22, we're skipping over quite a few, naturally. Matthew 22. This is where the young man came to him and asked which was the greatest commandment. In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, thy soul, and with all thy mind. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When our Lord tells us that we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, He means not just generally, but in every minute detail. Not one human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever done that. Salvation by works is totally impossible. Nobody has loved God with every teetotally bit of their heart, soul, and mind. we need a Savior, don't we? Thankfully, God has given us one. Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 30 through, well, I don't need to read all. Well, let's begin at verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 33, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 44, for they, well, let's just wait on that, verse 44. But what I want us to see here, now let's go, but you can see this is, now we'll go ahead, verse 44. Now I want to go back to verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now verse 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now the first two alls that is in verses 43 and 44 is one Greek word. The last all is our word that we're looking at. In other words, no, it's the same. It's only in verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, and then he qualifies it, even all her living, everything. How many of us have ever done that? We're going to look at a few other ways it's translated. Going back to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We already seen where it was translated pure in one place. Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole, there it is, whole body should be cast into hell. And then in verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, regardless of the interpretation of those two passages, and there are many questions involved and so on, and we know that our Lord doesn't teach that we are to desecrate or, I'm trying to think of a word, but disfigure our body in such sense. But wouldn't it be better to go into hell with an eye out or a hand off? I mean, to go into heaven with an eye out or the hand off than to go into hell with every part of your body. Why, naturally. In other words, our Lord is showing, using this word, whole, to indicate every part. Clean every whit, every part. All right? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Whole again. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a lot could be taught from those verses. John 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're about through with looking at these. John 4, 53. So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and himself believed with his whole house. And John chapter 11, beginning at verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Whole nation. 3 more verses. No, 4. John 7:23. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me that I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Totally whole. Healed him. And then the next every whit is our verse, John 13:10. We don't need to read that. But then in John 9, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They were talking about this man whom Jesus had healed, the blind man, and when they asked him who healed him, he said, I don't know. And then they asked his parents, and they said, well, we don't know, you ask him. We don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. And then they came back and asked him, and he said, well, I've already told you, are you going to worship him too? And then they come back and say, you were altogether born in sin. You were totally depraved, what they were saying. Altogether born in sin. The word is altogether. And then lastly, John 19. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. The word throughout. His outer garment, or this coat garment, it was just one thread, you might say, woven throughout. So they didn't divide that one. So you can see when our Lord said that you're clean every whit, it was the idea that all were completely clean except for Judas. Notice what it says there. Ye are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. Let us continually remind ourselves that this cleansing is a legal status before the triune God and not an emotional experience. What do I mean by that? True, at times, our emotions are blessed to revel in this truth. But that is not generally the case. It's a fact. We know it. We believe it. It doesn't say here, nor even indicate, that when the Lord told them that they were totally clean every whit, that they just rejoiced and they got excited and just fell all over themselves. He stated the truth. And regardless of how they felt, it was still true. Many times we are down in the valley or things are going wrong and we want to think, well, maybe the Lord doesn't love me. We need to get out of that. We need to realize that we are clean. We're clean every whit. Even though we're sinners and we need each other and we need to exhort one another from time to time, we're still cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the cleansing efficacy of Jesus Christ. Thank you that our Lord didn't just make salvation possible. He didn't just clean us in part. He didn't just almost clean us. But He cleaned us totally from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. Every part. And while we say these words, our God, and know that you look upon us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see not sin in us from that standpoint, we know we do not enjoy this to the fullest as we wish. Someday we shall. Thank you for this truth. Thank you that we are encouraged as we live in this sinful world and in a sinful body. But legally, we are not guilty before you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.